Turn in your Bibles to chapter 17 of the book of Acts. And we studied through the book of Colossians for several weeks, and we've moved to the book of Acts and this series of sermons on the role of the church in this time of opportunity is coming to an end. I pray that it's coming to an end, and you probably do too. But in that Colossians scripture, you remember the scripture that talked about that we should pray for one another, and we should pray for people who are advancing God's kingdom. We should pray for all the saints in the church and pray for the leadership of the church. And I sense, y'all look at me, I sense some of you are doing what you've been asked to do on Saturday night or Sunday morning, and that is to read the scripture and pray over services prior to coming. Now, your children are hearing me say that. They may not get it in the text. And so now the challenge for you is to do what your pastor is just asking you to do. And I could run people up here to give you a testimony of the difference it makes when you do that. So I challenge you to do what the Scripture tells us to do and your pastors ask you to do. I believe we'll see God really blessing our services. Amen. So I challenge you to do that. So we are in Acts, the 17th chapter, and we're going to be looking at the next couple of weeks of another thing that unites us. We looked in Colossians at those things that unite us as a people. There's neither Jews nor Gentiles, slaves or free, male or female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And this morning we're looking at another way that we're united in Christ Jesus. So I'm excited about that. And like I said, I plan on finishing up this series with that. We sang a song about ancient words. And we sang about that. And so if you didn't know what's going on now is there would be many people in our society that would esteem this as being God's ancient word. But let me tell you what's beginning to be discussed now. Because we're in a new day and a new time and a new culture, there's another way to interpret it. There's no new way to interpret it. It's to be interpreted as Paul broke it down in his teaching and as ancients have broken it down in the past. There's not a new gospel. There's not a new way to handle sin. Repent and believe the gospel. Are you with me? There's a new interpretation. It's no longer a sin to do this or do this or to do this. You don't find that in the Scripture. The Scripture does not change. Amen? So, you've got in your little program there the verse that we'll be looking at for the next couple of weeks, Acts 17:26. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. The King James says, and he has made from one blood all men. We are related. We have the same ancestry. And that unites us. We've looked at the unity we have in Christ and the impact that that has on our lives. We're united in Christ. What does that change? That changes our home. That changes our church. And it should change especially the community that we operate in. We've seen that the only possible and real unity that can be achieved is not necessarily one blood or all of these other things of putting off and putting on that we can do, but the only real unity we can have is being in Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus in us. In Colossians, we've seen what it looks like to mature in Christ, putting off, putting on, abiding with, growing in community, growing as wives and husbands, children and workers. And we looked at how we are to operate in the world. And today we'll be looking at that unity that we have in the man Christ Jesus. So Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the... Wow, that's one of those words that I have to look, because there's a couple of different pronunciations that are given for that word. But I'm going to give you my best. And it's Areopagus. Areopagus is the best I can find out. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, and having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is not actually, not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Then, being God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. Verse 30, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Turn from sin. Turn to God. Verse 31, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst." This is our challenge today. Which are we going to do in verse 34? "But some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Demarius, and others with them." So in chapter 17, Paul has preached in Thessalonica, and some believed and some did not. But the Jews that didn't believe in the Christ had gotten in an uproar, and they ran him out of Thessalonica. Paul and Silas go to Berea, and the Jews from Thessalonica follow Paul to Berea to cause trouble there. You know those Bereans, they were always searching the Scripture to make sure what Paul said was the truth. And that's what you ought to do after I preach or anybody else's preach, especially if you turn on a radio or TV preacher when you're listening to him. You better have your Scripture open and following along to make sure he's teaching you the truth. Then Paul goes to Athens, and he's called before the Areopagus. So this morning, listen carefully, Paul is going to identify to them their own unknown God. He's going to tell them who that God is. Paul says in this scripture that we're all of one blood. And Paul calls even these worldly, intelligent Athenians to repent and believe. He preaches that Christ has been resurrected. He preaches that we will all be resurrected. Now, why is that important? Because if all that's going to happen when we're died is we put in the grave and never have to face God, it's over with. But if we are resurrected, we're resurrected for a purpose, and that's to stand before God in judgment. He preaches about that judgment to come. You'll have an opportunity this morning. You'll have an opportunity to not listen. You'll have an opportunity to say, I'll wait. You'll have an opportunity to mock. Or you'll have an opportunity to become a follower of Jesus this morning. So verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. I pray that you're all following along or have got your Bibles open and are listening. So the Areopagus is a Latin form of the Greek word that's rendered Mars Hill. So this is Paul's famous sermon from Mars Hill. So what is this Areopagus about? It was a council or a court of justice that ruled on all decisions that happened in Athens, even religious decisions. This was this hill. It was really just a rock outcropping. And on one side was a large rock, and that's where the accuser stood. And on the other side was another large rock outcropping where the accused stood. And that was the place that they kind of held court. Now, from what I understand, you can go to that place today and you can hardly stand up there because the wind is always blowing up there, even on a clear day. And the weather is so predictable up there and the wind is so strong, you can barely hear. But that was the place that they maybe not heard testimony, but they went to pronounce judgment. It happened just west of Athens. But I want you to know in these scriptures that Paul was very gracious towards the Athenians. What did he call them? I see that you're religious people. Paul would come here this morning and say, I see that you're religious people. You're in church this morning. And then he goes on to say, I want to tell you who the unknown God is. I want to tell you, there's an unknown God in America today. Everybody says, I believe in God. We just had a statistic that I'm anxious to see, and Ken Ham was reporting on it, and they were a part of the process, Answers in Genesis guys, and Legionnaire Missions, R.C. Sproul, they did the survey, and they're asking Christian people, does God receive the worship of Christians, Jews, is that the right word? What word did they use, Tom? Maybe not Jews. Judaizers? Okay. Huh? Yeah, Judaism. Of Islam, Judaism, and Christianity, does he accept all of those worships in the same way? Over half the church, only the church was surveyed, said yes. The church today would say the God of Islam, the God of Judy, the God of Islam, the God of Buddha, and the God of Christians is all the same. That's a lie. The unknown God in the world is God the Father of creation, the Father of Lord Jesus Christ, the giver of life. And do not be ashamed to proclaim that. Verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it. He's explaining to him now this unknown God. Here is the only true God. Every other God is a God created by man. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. So who was the Athenians' unknown God? The giver of life, the God of creation. Don't let him be your unknown God today. acknowledge Him, bow a knee to Him, and confess Him as God Almighty. Matthew 11:25, Jesus says, at that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, what? Lord of heaven and earth. There's only one God, Lord of heaven and earth. There's only one God that created the universe from nothing. Genesis 2:7. Let's go back to the beginning. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. The God of every living creature is the God of creation, the Father of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Isaiah 42:5 says, thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. That's the God. That's the unknown God of the Athenians. It is our God today. It is the only saving God. He is the only saving God. Daniel 5:23. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of His house have been brought in before you. And you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, wood, iron and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. There's only one God of creation, and that God of creation should be our God. But He was the unknown God of the Athenians. So this next verse is where we'll spend the next couple of weeks, but not much time this morning. And He made from every man, and He made from one man, every nation of mankind. King James would say, and He made from one blood every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having a determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place. We're all of one blood. We'll look at this more closely next week. The differences in our DNA, they're almost indistinguishable. A Native American Indian and a Chinese is more likely to have a match when it comes to DNA than probably Jeannie and I are. And we're cousins way down the line. We have lots in common. Deuteronomy 32:8 says, when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when He divided mankind, look what it says. He fixed the borders of the people according to the number of the sons of God. Who determined? It says that in verse 36. Who determined when we would live? Your mama and daddy and your great-grandma and great-grandpa? No, God determined that we were going to live in 2020. Told somebody on the phone this week. We have been privileged to experience 2020. We have been privileged to experience COVID-19. Hey, what if we are those that experience the Antichrist being revealed? Huh? It's going to happen to some allotted period of time. Are we ready for that? It goes on to say, not only does He allot our periods, but your dwelling place. Whether it's a blessing or curse, who determines you're going to be born in this country at this time? The God of creation. Job 7:1 says, has not a man a hard service on earth? Are there some people in this world that have a hard life? Come on now, say amen. Not everybody, are y'all listening carefully, are as spoiled and privileged as we are. Some people have a hard life. They wear themselves out physically. Are y'all listening? Not by chasing after, quote, other gods necessarily. and the finer things of the world, they literally wear themselves out existing, providing for the next meal. There are people who live like that. They physically dwindle away just surviving. Who determined they had that hard life? God did. Job 14:5. Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you, and you have appointed his limits. Look at the last part of that. He cannot pass. This verse is to teach us we're to have love for all mankind. Why? Because we are of one blood. It ought to break our hearts when we see police brutality on television. It ought to break our heart when there are four shootings in Pine Bluff, Arkansas on a Thursday afternoon and three are killed. It ought to break our hearts that those people who died were our blood. And we ought to have compassion for them. And what purpose was this so? Deuteronomy 30:20. Loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice, and holding fast to Him. Why did this all happen this way? To cause us to love God, obey His voice, hold fast to Him. Look at what it says. For He is your life and the length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord God swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Look, we have become so this world focused and no understanding of eternity that we're way more concerned about things that happen here than we are of eternity. Listen to me carefully. There's an 87-year-old guy here this morning. Not all of us are going to live that long. That's a pretty long life. You don't have big enough multiplication figures to figure out eternity compared to 87 years. Listen, everybody is going to spend eternity either in heaven or hell. So somebody tell me the smart thing to get prepared for. Tomorrow? Oh, no, wait, whoa. Retirement. Come on now. I'm telling you, what we better get ourselves and our children and our loved ones ready for is eternity. And it's either going to be the best you can imagine or the worst you can imagine. Let me tell you why we're here. Let me tell you why you're here today. To prepare for judgment, burial, resurrection, and eternity. That's why we're here. And what does getting prepared for eternity look like? It looks like bringing honor and glory to God and what He did through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the purpose, to bring glory to God. Verse 27. Now, hence, we know who that unknown God is, and we know what He's done and what He's doing. Look at verse 27. You could almost say, therefore, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards Him and find Him. Yet He is not actually far from each of us. It's a foreign concept in America that you might have to look for God or seek after God. Yet I want to tell you, I don't know the most brilliant man in all the world, who that might be today or in the past. But if you've not read Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan is a brilliant man. 18 months, he sought after the Lord for salvation. We might seek after Him. We might look for Him. we might grope after Him, that we might find the one true and living God. And we're going to find Him in and through the Spirit of God and the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 1:20, for His invincible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. Ever since the creation of the world and things that have been made, so we are, or they are, we are without excuse. Watch a sunset. Oh, wait a minute. All of you can do that, you young people. There's something called the sunrise. It comes up right after dark when you are going to bed. The sun comes up. Experience a marvelous sunrise. Watch God harden the darkness and bring out the light. You know what? After you've done that, there's no way you can deny that there's a God of creation. Y'all know what they're teaching our kids in school? The Big Bang, or it just happened. All of a sudden, all this stuff randomly fell out. And this is what we got. Boy, can you imagine how offensive that is to God that created it? The beauty of God's creation just happened. Nobody was involved in it. Randomly happened. Romans 11:36. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. What do we owe God? You name it. Almighty God. Verse 28. In Him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your poets have said, for we are indeed His offspring. That comes out of Isaiah, the 40th chapter. Colossians 1:17 says, and He is before all things, and in Him are all things held together. Listen, before all things were none other than God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He is the only thing that has existed forever. Everything else He created. Because I think the Scripture teaches us that before Him it was dark and what? Void. And yet what did He do? He created. Out of what? Nothing. He sets our paths and directs our paths. In Him we have our life and who we are. Come on now, young people, look at me. You are who you are, the way God made you, physically, biologically, emotionally. You are who you are because He made you that way. Fearfully and what wonderfully made you are. And don't listen to any nonsense from anybody that God may have made a mistake or was messed up in how He made you. Do not believe it for one moment. I'll tell you what that is. If you begin to think that for one moment, you are hearing from the devil. Verse 29, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of men. How do we know that? He made us. Not only that, He made us in His image. Wow! That doesn't mean we're like Him. But we bear some resemblance to His image. Amen. Verse 30. Here you are now. I would say, if you're here this morning, and unless you've been zoned out, tuned out, on your phone or somewhere else since you've been here, this would define you. The times of ignorance God overlooked. Your time of claiming ignorance about this unknown God is over. Let me tell you what that excuse is going to look like at judgment. I just didn't know. Take the left. It's over here with the goats. It won't fly. Creation says we have no excuse. Sitting under the preaching and reading God's Word, we won't have any excuse. But look at the last part of verse 30. Now, I forgot to tell you this. Listen. So, if you go back and read Paul's other sermons, you know that Paul talked to the Athenians in a different way than he talked to the Jews, right? The Athenians were untaught. They didn't have any Bible history. They didn't have any religious history at all. So he had to go back to the beginning. And so where did Paul go with the Athenians? He went back to creation. Well, let me tell you where you got to go today in sharing the gospel with lost people. Same place Paul went. Because there's no understanding in today's world about the true and only God. There's many gods. So you got to go back to the place with them today as Paul did with the Athenians. Are you with me? All right, so verse 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to do what? Now listen, I want to tell you the gospel message from all eternity and in the future will always include this. Repent! Turn from your sins, turn from your known and willful sins, and turn to God for forgiveness and a changed life. There's no gospel presentation without the call to repentance. It's a farce. I've been there, I've heard it. That people can repent later. No, the time to call to repentance is immediate. Acts 14:16. In past generations, He allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. And I think He's been allowing America to walk in its own ways just a tad too long. I think He may be calling us off of our path and onto His. I wonder what we're going to do. Luke 24:47. And that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Without a willingness to repent, there's no salvation. Verse 31. Because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. There will be a judge. That judge happens to be the one that was there in the beginning. That happens to be the one that God assigned to live a perfect life and to keep all the commandments and to always be obedient to His Father. That's the one that was appointed from eternity to die on an old, cruel cross and pay the penalty for our sins. That is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only was He appointed to die, but He's also appointed to be resurrected. And He was resurrected. Listen, He's now at the right hand of the Father. He's ready to come back at any time. And when He comes back, He's going to come on a white horse. And His role is to be to judge all people. We're running towards that time. When you preach about the resurrection of Christ, when you preach about the resurrection of people, you know what you're preaching that for the purpose of? To preach the judgment. Why do you need a physical body? You need a physical body so that physical body can stand before the judge, Christ Jesus. You need that physical body to experience eternity in its best or its worst. So your resurrected body, I can't imagine what the resurrected body of the lost will look like, but the resurrected body that we are going to inherit is going to be better than we've ever experienced or could imagine. Romans 14:10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Vengeance is whose, says the Lord? Vengeance is mine. Why should we be so caught up in giving people what they deserve? I've said this before. Your vengeance will be puny. It wouldn't be proper. You can rest assured that God's vengeance is going to be perfect. Amen? Every time, if you'll just leave it to Him. Psalm 96:13. Before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness. He will be a faithful, righteous, and just judge. Verse 32. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, we will hear you again about this. So, some mocked, some delayed. Verse 33, so Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom were also Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with them. We've all responded in some way today. Some have heard, some have intentionally not heard. Some will decide to delay. Some will not take it seriously, thereby be mocking. And others might today to believe. So we have had the Athenians' unknown God revealed. And let me just tell you again who that unknown God is. Let me tell you who the one, only, true, and living God is. That's God, the Father of creation. The Holy God. The Father of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's who the only, true, and living God is. I want to remind you that we're all related. We all have one ancestor. Adam. There was only one first man. Amen. From him came all the rest of mankind. From him came Noah and his three sons. And who did all of us come from then? Noah and his three sons. We're all of one blood. We're all called to repent. And let me tell you what I think the biggest need in repentance is this. To stop believing that there's some way you can get into heaven other than believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and turning from your sins. There's no other way. Christ in Him crucified. And trusting in that and receiving that as your own is the only way to be saved. So repent of your unbelief. Repent of your sins, known and unknown. Believe and trust that God proved His satisfaction and resurrected Christ, saying, I'm satisfied with the offering, and resurrected Christ to become the judge of all mankind. And because Christ was resurrected, He is the first. We'll all be resurrected to face judgment. The judgment is coming. So let me ask you this morning, what are you going to do? Tom was, and literally, you know, we get pretty calloused, but Tom said last week after the Lord's Supper, and I want to tell you, I've heard testimonies, and I believe your preparation for the Lord's Supper last week, for many, it was the most memorable Lord's Supper they'd ever had. It was good. That's what happens when we prepare to go into the presence of the Lord. That's what happens. But Tom told you, he said, if anyone wants to talk about repentance and belief and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll be down here. So I came forward, and literally Tom was brokenhearted that nobody came forward. So the chance you take when you delay is you've sinned away your day of salvation. It was today and it's gone. Because I believe God determines that day. Listen to me. I think it's a joke. I think it's the height of arrogance to think that you can determine that day. Believe, repent, mock, delay. But the best choice is to believe. Next week we'll look at what do we make of this one blood? And what should that lead us to look like and to do? Lord, I pray that you would be pleased with the word that's been read, the word that's been preached. And I pray to Lord that you'd keep the pressure on, that today you might bring one or many to be saved, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent of trusting in their own self or trusting in their own works and not trusting in you, and repenting of their sins, known and willful, and coming to you for forgiveness and salvation. So, Lord, as Tom comes and closes things out, I pray that you would be pleased, and I pray that you would do with this message today what you see fit to do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.